You know, we're in the middle of this series called Believe. It's called Believe because the book of John was written, as he said when he wrote it, for one reason, that you may believe in Jesus Christ and what he came to do. That's why he did it. That's what this is about. Well, today, I'm excited because I'm going to not only tell you that the book says to believe, I'm going to tell you some things Jesus specifically said to believe in. Okay? So it's believe for sure. If you will, I'm going to be reading the passage we're going to look at, starting in John 12, 44. Here we go. Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me, but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world, not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his command leads to eternal life, and so I say whatever the Father tells me to say." John chapter 12, as the chapter ends, it is a turning point in the whole book of John. Did you know what we're going to be talking about today, what I just read to you, was the last thing Jesus said publicly? The last sermon he ever preached. The last proclamation he ever made to a large crowd of people. From this moment on, from what we talk about today, Jesus no longer speaks publicly, but he speaks privately with his disciples and his close followers. And that's it. It's amazing to me. Half of the book of John, half of the Gospel of John is the last week of Jesus' life. And the other half are the other 3 years. How about that? That's how this is written, and that's what this is about. You can call this chapter, end of chapter 12, you can call it the final appeal. It is Jesus' final appeal to the crowds there in Jerusalem. Remember what has just happened. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. That was a big deal. Then the next day, he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and all the people heard, "Here's the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead," and they all grabbed some tree branches and started waving those, and they're shouting, "Here comes the Messiah, Hosanna, here he comes." And I mean, they don't know much about him, just they heard he did a really cool thing. And he comes into the city, and when he gets into the city, that's when all this begins to happen. So Jesus turns around, he begins to preach to all the people. He preaches to them. And this is the sermon he preaches. It's his last and final appeal. Now, you know what a final appeal is about. Like, it's what coaches do when they pull the football team in right before the big game, and they, you know, they're making that final appeal. They're win one for the Gipper kind of thing, you know. That's how you win the big game, inspire them. It's the kind of thing that happens, we all know, in election season, especially on social media. When somebody gets on there and says, "Don't vote for this one, we'll be toast. Vote for him, he's the best thing that ever happened in the whole universe." Every election season, we hear that. Salespeople make a final appeal every time they're trying to make sure they sell the item or sell the product or whatever it is. And they, a heartfelt, last-ditch effort, "Please buy this. It's going to be what you need." And of course, there's always a final appeal to the guy that's on death row that's about to lose his life. And a bunch of lawyers go and try to go to the court and try to get a pardon or try to get something to change. That's a last appeal. In all cases, there's an urgency about a last appeal, a final appeal. There's a great sense of urgency where somebody believes something so strongly that they give the last bit of their heart effort saying, "This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to see." It's true. I'll be honest with you. As I get older, I'm doing that. I've got 7 grandkids. This week we're going to do a little thing we do with grandkids called Cousin Camp with Mia and Pop. And you know, during those times with grandkids or whatever, I'm getting older and I want to tell them what I think are the most important things in the world without preaching a sermon to them. So we do games and I like to write things to say, this is a big deal, this is a story. I did this, don't do it. Or I did this, do it. You know, this one, it's a final appeal we always want to make. That's part of what it is. Well, this is what's going on with Jesus here. Jesus is saying, look, guys, I've spent 3 years teaching you stuff. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to sort of sum it up, and I'm going to tell you these four things that are like the big deal. Four statements, four really big statements that Jesus makes, for a summary statement. Like we put things together, and this is what Jesus wants to say to the world in his last sermon. So I'm gonna go quickly through those four and see if you think they aren't the most important things in the world. You ready? Here's the first one. Believe in the one sent by God. Jesus is calling us to believe in the one who sent by God. It says in the scripture, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Jesus is showing himself as, look, I'm God's man. I'm the one that God, that you worship, sent to you. It's me. I've come to save the earth. There's one Savior. It's not a bunch of us, not a lot of different Saviors. There's one Savior, he said. Jesus has been sent from the Father. He's the one. He's the guy. Notice it said, and Jesus cried out, or Jesus shouted out. He didn't say, hey guys, let me just whisper to you a little truth here that you might want to weigh. He goes, listen guys, this is it. I'm the one. This is your last chance. I'm the one. He wanted to turn the Jews away from their corrupt religion. He wanted to turn Gentiles away from worshiping idols. He wanted to take anything away that would stop somebody from coming to him because he knew he was the one God had sent. It was important that they know he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he cried out. Jesus was like an ambassador to earth. Really, an ambassador is a guy that he represents a country, and let's say the president of the United States has an ambassador, and he sends the ambassador to another country. And what does the ambassador do? He says, this is what my president, this is what my king, this is what the guy in charge of my nation wants to tell you, and listen carefully. Now, a good ambassador says exactly what the leader tells him to tell those people, to represent what the leader thinks. Now, that's a faithful ambassador. An unfaithful ambassador will go down and say, hey, look, let's just work out something. We'll tell him about it later. And tries to work out a different deal. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus is the faithful ambassador. He doesn't give his own message. He gave the message that his Father sent him to give. And he said, this is the only way you can be saved. He says, if you know the Father, you know me. If you know me, you know the Father. That's sort of confusing to people when you think about the Father and the Son. I thought Jesus was God in the flesh. Why is the Father and the Son? Did the Father marry a heavenly mother and have a baby or something? Of course not. You know, I am in my body is the DNA of my mom and my dad. In Jesus on earth is the DNA of his heavenly Father. He is God the Father come to earth. He has the same DNA as his Father. And that's why it's called the Father and the Son. Jesus makes this appeal. He says, I've come to tell you, be reconciled with God. Not because you're good, but because God loves you and wants to reconcile you. He's the only hope. And he said, if you listen to me, this is the opportunity you have to reconcile with God. Today is your day of salvation. That's what he was telling everybody. You've got to believe, I'm the one, please. You know, the Pharisees had such a hard time with that. Jesus would say, I and the Father am one. And they would go, what? You can't say that. Blasphemy. Don't listen to him. Stick their fingers in people's ears. Don't listen. Jesus said, this is it, guys. I'm the guy. I'm the one. Don't look for another. It's me. That's pretty important, isn't it? Second thing he told them, believe in the light of the world. Notice what he said in John 12:46. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus came into a very dark world, a very messed up dark world, a world that hates God, a world that's the enemy of God. He came into the world as light, as a source of salvation and guidance and wisdom and love and care and counsel and understanding. Jesus came to show this dark world the light of who God really is. And Jesus gives in his final appeal, look, guys, you've got to believe, I can bring you light. I came to rescue you out of darkness. Now, the light of the world won't help everybody. It says this, it says in Scripture, this benefit is for whoever believes. If a person doesn't believe, then they don't get the benefit of the light of the world. Whoever trusts in the light receives it. But if someone rejects the light or criticizes the light or hates the light or ignores the light, they will remain in darkness. You see, to embrace the light is eternal life. To reject the life is the opposite. I don't know if any of you have ever been to San Francisco and you have seen the Alcatraz prison in San Francisco Bay. It's on an island. It's just this prison on an island. It's like a famous one, you see. It was a pretty scary place. You've heard of it. It's closed down right now. It used to be a prison. But it was a very scary place. Everything about it was scary. However, there was a place in Alcatraz that was the most scary of all. It was called Cell Block D, and it was the place of solitary confinement. Let me tell you, that's what it looks like right there. Cell Block D was solitary confinement, and you know who got to go there? It wasn't people that had committed the worst crimes. It was people who had committed crimes come to Alcatraz and cause more problems. If you cause problems in Alcatraz, that's where you're going to go. And they went into that dark room. What it was you would come into a hallway, and they would open this big door, and there would be a little hallway, and then there were little cells. You just saw a picture of one of those cells, and there's no light inside that cell, no light bulb or anything. And so when someone went in there and they closed the big door, it was dark. There was no light. And sometimes they were in there for days or weeks, and the only light they would get is if somebody came in and opened this little thing and put a little bit of food under there, that little bit of light is all the light that they saw. It was like being in a dark dungeon. That's exactly what it was. Scripture tells us that's what it's like to live apart from Christ. It's like being in a dark dungeon where there is no light, a place of misery and gloom and darkness. Jesus said, I can come into that solitary confinement cell right where you are, where you think you're trapped, and I can give you light. He can turn the light on if you feel like you're trapped. You feel like you're in a dark place. You feel like you can't get out. It doesn't matter what has caused that darkness. He can walk in and give you light. That's what he said I can do. And eventually, he can even open the doors and give you freedom from the prison altogether. That's what he said. The sad part about it is, in chapter 12, when Jesus gave that final appeal, most of the people that heard that did not accept him. They liked the idea that he raised Lazarus from the dead. They liked the idea that he did miracles, but they did not accept what he had to say. Some later on in the day of Pentecost did, but not that many compared to how many were in the city that day. You know what? It's the same way today. Sometimes you're around the light. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You grew up around the light. Maybe you had Christian grandparents, or you'd gone to a Christian school, or you've been raised in a Christian way, or in a religious environment, or whatever. Maybe so. Maybe you memorized Bible verses, and while you had some light, but you know what? You can go right back in the darkness after seeing that light. It's your choice. It's our choice for sure. There's this incredible passage in the book of Isaiah. I want to read it to you. This is the Father talking to Jesus. This is the Father talking to the Son in heaven. I, the Lord, have called you, he's talking to Jesus, to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you and give you to my people Israel. I'll send you the earth as a symbol of my covenant with them. You will be a light to guide the nations. Look at this. You will open the eyes of the blind, which Jesus did. You will free the captives from prison and release those who sit in dark dungeons. Jesus said, believe in me as the light. That's why the Father sent me. He sent me to set you free from the dark prison. We have to believe that. You know, when Christ comes and takes away the darkness that separates us from God, when he comes and we are shown the light, something starts to change on the inside. Now, I was just talking to somebody the other day that says, I just can't get enough of the Bible. And they're a brand new believer. And I'm going, yeah, you've been introduced to light. Now you love it. He said, I've always been scared of the Bible, but now it means so much. I'm learning so much. I don't understand it, but it feels good to read it. I said, thank you. You're really helping me today. It's going to be good. That's what it's like. When you meet the light, all of a sudden you're hungry for more of the light. More of the light. The Holy Spirit illuminates our mind and it goes deep down in our heart. The question is, if you don't know the light today, will you accept the light? Will you? There's a reason why people hear about the light, hear the message of Christ, and still shake their head and say, nah, I don't think I'm ready for that. There's a reason why. John chapter 3, which we did last year, John chapter 3 tells you what that reason is. Look at this. The judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. Their actions were evil. The reason people don't come to Christ, even if they hear a sermon about light, even if they see the light in someone else, even if they've tasted the light, you know why people don't come to Christ? Because they like their sin. They don't want to let go of it. They like what they're doing better than they like the light. I pray that if there's anybody here, after hearing what we're talking about today, you will say, I'm done with this darkness. I'm ready for some light in my life. I'm hoping that that's what you're hearing today. Believers are also commanded to walk in the light. You don't just meet the light one time and say, I'm going to cruise on my own. No. The light changes you. The light does all kinds of wonderful things for you. And it fills you, it satisfies you, and keeps you from being in the prison of darkness. So believe the light of the world. Okay, we're at number 3. Here's the third thing he said. Uh-oh. Believe in the judgment to come. Ooh. In his final sermon, his final appeal, he told this too. He wanted people to know the time of grace is right now, but judgment's coming. He's not judging them right now. He even said, I'm not judging people for rejecting me right now, but that judgment is eventually coming. It's still coming. Look at what John 12:47 said. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge that person, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. We're in a place right now of grace where he's not letting judgment fall yet. He's not. He's people say, I'm getting away with everything. It's no big deal. No, no, no. He's giving you time to meet him. He's giving you time to repent of your sins. It's not that it doesn't matter. It does matter. And there's judgment coming, the Bible says. You know, that word, there's a word in the scripture that says, John 12:48. Let's look at this. There's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. The very words I've spoken will condemn him on that last day. We're living right now in the day of grace, but judgment is coming, the Bible says. And notice that hearing the word and keeping the word are two different things. Hearing it and keeping it are two different things. If you just hear his word, but you don't keep it, you hadn't really heard it. It's typical of all of us. I understand this more than most people. I got to tell you a story about my childhood. So I guess from the time I learned to talk, way up through my little grammar school days, my elementary school days, I just had a real hard time of paying attention. I did. Some of you probably know me and say, I can believe that. I had a lot of problems to play. You know, like for instance, I'd be at home and at night and I'd be playing or whatever, and my parents would go, all right, Mark, go put your pajamas on and brush your teeth. Put your pajamas on and brush your teeth. Mark, put your pajamas on and brush your teeth. Pajamas down the hall. I would go to there, put my pajamas on, come right back in and start playing. Mark, did you hear me? Did you brush your teeth? Oh, brush my teeth? Yes. Go brush your teeth. Okay. Well, then I would walk down the hall. The bathroom was a long way. And I would walk down the hall and I'd go by and I would see this, my grandmother's old trunk. And I thought, it's a pirate's trunk. It's a treasure chest. And so I would kneel down and I would open it up and I would start playing. And I would have the best time playing right there. And then I would hear, Mark, have you brushed your teeth? Oh, I forgot. No, you didn't forget. You just didn't do it. Well, that means I'm in trouble. And that happened to me all the time. And my dad finally would say, do I have to tell you every move to make? Do I have to tell you to breathe? Breathe, Mark, breathe. So from then on, when I'm at home, and if I lost myself and was playing in the trunk, I would simply hear, breathe, Mark, breathe. And then I would have to go, what did he tell me to do? What did he tell me to do? Now, the truth is, that doesn't happen anymore, duh. Anyway, like my dad, Jesus is saying to them when he's out preaching, he's going, are you listening to me? Are you paying attention? Breathe, Jerusalem, breathe. Are you listening? Listen, hearing the gospel, hearing the truth about Jesus, hearing the message of God, and coming to church on Sunday doesn't mean you're hearing it and obeying it. Just because you're in a religious environment, you have religious friends, religious mother, just because you have Christian grandparents who prayed like crazy, it does not mean that you have heard and obeyed. It's a personal decision every human being has to make. We have to decide whether we're going to accept it and live it, or we're just going to think we can sail in on Granny, and that doesn't work. Jesus came to offer salvation. We live in a day of grace, praise God, right now, an era where judgment has not happened. But I'm telling you, it is coming. Judgment will happen one day. And notice who it's coming to. It said, those who reject his word. Reject there means to make something invalid. In other words, it don't matter. I don't have to worry about what he said. I can forget what he said. It's no big deal. It doesn't have anything to do with how I want to live my life. Some reject Christ because they disagree with him. They agree with other gods or other doctrines. Some reject Christ because they're just indifferent. They just don't care. It's no big deal. And others just say, I'll put it off till later. That's what happens so much in our country. People know, oh, I'll do it. Before I die, I'll do it. I'll get right. Before I die, I'll get right. I hope so. You know, hearing and obeying means we've made Jesus our Lord. And that's what he wants to be. When you make something your Lord, it's like, I'm all in on this. I'm giving it all. That's a Lord. Jesus came and preached this word and said, I want to be your Lord. I need to be your Lord. We can't just take that command he gives us and ignore it and there be no consequences. Just like there were consequences when I was little and needed to brush my teeth. It sort of feels uncomfortable to talk about judgment, doesn't it? It sort of feels uncomfortable. Well, Jesus talks a lot in the scripture about judgment. He tells us that the words he's spoken will be the things we are judged by. That's what he tells us. That's what he tells us. But we are in a moment of time, a day of grace, when judgment has not fallen yet. But one day it will. I want you to look at what is written in, I believe it's in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was created. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day, it's like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as the thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Now, that is scripture too. And Jesus was referring to judgment. Now, we're still waiting on the return of Christ. We are. We're waiting on it. And the reason he hadn't come is because he wants everybody in this room and everybody you know to get saved. That's why he delays. Why does he delay? Because he loves. Because he cares. But one day, the clock runs out. And it runs out on individuals as well. The scripture says, we read it in Hebrews, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what it says. You ever known somebody that died suddenly? Well, of course you do. We all have known that. It happens all the time. Death can come, and it won't come necessarily at our choice. Death comes. We sometimes have nothing to do with when that happens. It can happen any time, any place without warning. And that may be how many people experience that judgment. It may have to wait until that day. Or it may happen when Jesus breaks the sky open, and what we read about in Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us when Jesus breaks the sky and he returns. Either one of those, the other end of that, is called judgment. We Christians do want Jesus to come back, but we sort of don't. We want him to come back, but we also want our friends to know the Lord. So we have this dual thing. Isn't that true? I go, yay, Jesus is coming back. And then I think, oh, I've got family members that don't know him. Do you know that's how God feels? God put that in your heart. God put that in your heart. I don't want to go, yeah, God, I can't wait till you come back and kill everybody. No. No. He's patient now. But don't take advantage of his patience. He's not patient forever. Somebody said this. Somebody said, hell is a truth that is realized too late. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because the fourth thing is, to me, is the best. He said, believe in the message of eternal life. Hear Jesus pleading again. Hear him shouting this out. And he said this. He said, I don't speak of my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know his command leads to eternal life. That's what he wants. He wants for all of us eternal life, eternal life. The Father gave Jesus a command to preach this. Jesus preached it, and now it's up to us, a command to receive eternal life. His command is not a harsh command. It's simply one to bring us life, to bring us life. We have to face the fact that he's offering us this. You know what? This command to become a believer and to accept Jesus is not just a harsh command. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to get out of prison. It's an invitation to run into the light. It's an invitation to have eternal life forever. We have a good God, a good Father, a merciful God who's gracious and gave us salvation in the very first place. But it's his love that delays it so that we can eventually have eternal life. You know, we think about eternity. A lot of people have weird feelings about eternity. You know, we like it down here, generally. We like beautiful sunshine and air conditioning and food and money and good friends and relationships. So sometimes it's like, man, I don't want that to end. I just want to stay down here forever. But heaven, can it really be that good? There's this huge lie Satan has, is that heaven is just this place out there where you're going to sit on a cloud and pluck a harp forever. That's not true. Heaven is beautiful. Heaven is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Are you kidding? It's incredible. It's got real things there. It's got food. It's got eating, really. It's got relationships. It's all the things that we love here without sin, without the curse, without trouble. Think about it. The new heavens and the new earth, all the things that you really love and enjoy, all those wonderful things with no death, no conflict, no war, no cancer, no allergies, no gluten. All right, there may be gluten, but it won't hurt you there. All right. Heaven is real. And it shall be enjoyed by those who inherit the kingdom of God. And the Father says, just believe in Jesus. Give your life to him and you will receive eternal life. And there are people that say, nah, not right now. Not yet. I don't think so. What more can God do? He sent his son here to preach this message to us. He sent him. What more can he do? It's his love that sent him. Salvation is at the fingertips of every person in this room as it is in the people that heard Jesus preach that sermon in Jerusalem. It's right there. But what will we do with it? Jesus made a final plea, and somehow I'm wondering if maybe some of you need to hear that plea today. Maybe some people in the room today, you need to have a new opportunity today to give your heart to the Lord. Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you're thinking about things that matter today. And I don't want you to leave this place without having that opportunity. Could this be the final time that you've heard this gospel? Could this be the final time? We don't know what our future has. Eternity may be on the line for people in the room. You know, the people in John 12 did not know it was the last public call that Jesus was going to make. They had no idea. We never know when we'll hear the gospel for the last time. And you know what? When someone rejects the gospel, their heart hardens a little bit and it's harder to receive it the next time. There's a risk. I don't know where you are in this auditorium today, but I beg of you, I plead with you, I cry out like Jesus did. Please believe in the one sent by God. Please believe in the light of the world. Please believe in the judgment to come. And please believe in the message of eternal life. Would you bow your heads? Our worship team's going to come, but I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. Today, if you would say to me, I'm my heart is moved today, and I just want to say, I want to be ready. I feel like something needs to change in my life. I need to be ready. I've heard it today, and I do not want to be the one that doesn't listen. And you say, pray for me that I can open my heart up today and receive the Lord, that I want to do that. Would you say, just pray, just every head bowed. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and let me just pray with you. I'm not going to call you out. Just pray with you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray for those who raised their hands and those who wanted to. Pray right now that they'll receive your call for eternal life. I ask you, Lord God, show the reality of how urgent this message is today. In Jesus' name. Would you all stand together? We're just going to sing a song. At the end of that song, our prayer team's going to come. And I want to give an opportunity. Don't be in a hurry to leave today. An opportunity for you. If you raised your hand a moment ago and you want to come and pray with someone, they want to pray with you. Or today, if there's somebody on your heart that you know is not ready to meet the Lord and you want to bring them and say, would you agree with me for my loved one? They need Jesus. I think this may be a day. Maybe God has pricked your heart because there's somebody that you want to make sure they know him. That's going to be the opening in just a moment. Let's sing this song.